Well, Pastors Josh and Marcia, they've been doing an outstanding job with this marriage series that began 2 weeks ago. I'm glad it's been blessing some people in here. I know it's blessed my wife and I. And this is one of, if not the most important series that we've had at Victory Church. And I think just about everybody can find life application from this series. Even if you're not married, there's things in this series that can help you get married. There's things in this series that can help you in that area. And marriage is one of the most important institutions established by God Himself. That it's a pillar that stabilizes our society. It keeps the moral compass of our secular world still pointing towards the righteousness of God. But marriage in America is being attacked. If you didn't know this, the divorce rate is now greater than 50% nationwide. That is shocking to me that over one half of all marriages end in divorce. It leads to broken homes. It leads to confused children. And really, it leads to the decline in the morality of society. If you look at society's decline, divorce rates rising and rising and rising and rising are right there with all of the things that are just going south in society. And I'll just tell you through my experiences as a school teacher. I've been teaching for 12 years. I've had the opportunity to counsel many, many, many students. And I can honestly tell you, I've never counseled a child that came from a broken home that did not suffer some sort of insecurity issues that came out of that. And myself, a product of my parents' divorce, I also relate to that. It's the insecurities that are there that came out of that situation. But I am convinced, and this gives me hope, I'm convinced that nobody enters marriage with the thought of, I think I'll stay married for a little bit and then get divorced. I'm pretty sure that for the most part, people don't say, I'm going to have breakfast, get married, gas up the car, and then get divorced. It's just not the mindset of our culture. And for that reason, I believe that marriage is an institution that can be saved and that it can make a full recovery. The problem is not that people want to get divorced in most cases. The problem is that many people don't know how to make marriage work. And that's it. I think most people don't wake up in the morning and say, I think I'm going to get divorced today. But they just don't know. They don't know how to make it work. They're in a struggle, and they just don't know. They can't see the way out. They can't see how to improve. And I'm going to talk about that tonight. Tonight's called Ingredients for a Healthy Marriage. And I've invited a special guest to come up with me here tonight, a person who knows so much dirt on me that I would not dare tease her in public. And would you give a warm welcome to my wife, Jen? It's difficult for me to talk about marriage when only, you know, half of me is talking, so we're going to get us both together this evening. And we just want to give you a little bit of background, and Jen, I'm going to let you go first and just tell a little bit about where you came from, your family, and go ahead.
Well, my story's boring. I came from a two-parent home, two kids, and my parents had a very good marriage. I mean, they had problems along, as any marriage does, but they worked through them, and they always got better. And they've been married now for 37 years, so that's been my example, and they gave me a good one.
Christian parents.
Christian parents.
Christian upbringing.
Yes.
So now you know who the normal one is in our marriage.
They could have told you that anyway.
So, and my parents divorced, as I told you, when I was 4 years old. In fact, it's one of the earliest memories that I have is the day that my mom took me by the hand and we left Dad and we went to my grandparents' house. And I didn't know what was going on. I knew it wasn't normal. And, you know, though both of my parents remarried, and they've been, both sets of parents have been remarried for 30 years. 20 to 30. But there's always been some emotional baggage there that I had to work through. And outside of my aunt and uncle, I didn't have an active example of a healthy marriage in my life. I didn't have anyone who set that example for me. But despite that, I was and am determined to live and grow in a successful marriage regardless of what my past situation looked like. And I encourage students, I encourage anyone, just because you may have come out of hell or you might have come out of a difficult situation, you don't have to repeat that. you can be the one that stops the curse in your life so that it doesn't go any further. I might have come from divorce, but I'm not going to repeat divorce. I didn't have someone set an example for me, but we're still going to go in the direction of righteousness and put Christ first in our lives. And Jen and I have been married for 9 years, which is hardly a long marriage, although we did beat the national average, high five. Which I think Josh said was 8 years, as he said on Sunday, so we're ahead of the national average. But I believe we have a thriving marriage that continues to get better each and every year. And there's a lot of people here at the church. I mean, we look up to Woody and Jeannie and the Grahams, Martins, Bradleys, just to name a few, that we look up to people who obviously have done things right in that department and have had long-standing successful marriages. But tonight, we'd like to just share with you some observations and some pillars that have made our marriage a success, and with time will continue to help us grow. And I have 5 points this evening. We'll see if I can get them in without a fire alarm going off. But point number one tonight is chain of command. Now, don't get excited, guys. It's not what you think. But I'd like you to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. When you get there, say, praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Praise the Lord. All right. All right. If you're not there yet, you got to read your Bible more. I'm just messing with you. So Matthew 6:33, it says this. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, you might say, I thought you were talking about marriage. I am. And point number one tonight is a chain of command. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jen is not first in my life, and I am not first in her life. God is first in both of our lives. But he has partnered us together on this earth to carry out his plan and purpose. Our love for Christ surpasses everything. And I think that's one of the most important things for married couples to grasp. My love for Christ teaches me how to love my wife. She's not just my wife. She is a daughter of God. And that's something to think about. I'm a son of God. She's a daughter of God. I don't know about you, but I do not want to be disrespecting God's daughter. You know what I'm saying? And God has dealt with me in areas like that that have helped us improve our marriage. She is a daughter of God, and we are partners. I saw a great illustration, and some of you have seen this before, is the illustration of a triangle when it comes to marriage. It's very simple, but it's very effective. The top of the triangle is God. You and your spouse are on either end of the triangle. And as you start moving closer to God, you also start moving closer to each other. And it's a great illustration. And as we continue to seek God's plan and purpose for our lives, it draws us closer together because we're both seeking the kingdom. We're both seeking God's perfect plan for our lives. And as we grow closer to him, we come closer together. Amen? God has called us together in union. And as we continue seeking him, it draws us closer together. And there's nothing more important than that. So tonight, number one is chain of command. God is first. My wife is second. And the kids are third. And I'm going to turn it over to her because this point will come better from her, because all you moms out there have already flipped the switch and you're like that Neanderthal. How dare he put the spouse ahead of the children? So I think it would come better from a mother. So I'm going to turn it over here to my wife for a moment.
Okay. It might be difficult to think about, but it's actually true. As a mother, my instinct is to put my children above everyone, including myself. You moms know what I mean. Cold meals, eating leftover food that nobody else wants, and not being able to go to the bathroom whenever you need to, that kind of stuff. But when it comes to our marriage, I have to remember that he was there before the kids were, and he'll be there after they leave. God has intertwined our purpose on this earth together, and our kids have a purpose too. But my job is to prepare them for that purpose and then let them go out into it. I don't go with them. My purpose is with John. And for that reason, our relationship has to be above our children. And by doing this, they will learn through observing us what marriage should look like. My mom told me one time there's this person that she knew from work who was getting divorced after 25 years of marriage. And she, at that time, could not understand how that could even happen. These people had a family, the kids were grown. 25 years of marriage, how do you get divorced? Well, she told me later, after I had married John, that she understood how that could happen once she was married 25 years and the kids left. She said she realized that a lot of their life had been built around us, my brother and I, and that she almost had to get to know my dad again and almost rebuild their relationship. So she gave us the advice to continue keeping our relationship fresh and working on it now so that we didn't have to do that. And so that's the advice that we follow now. And we want to make sure that in 20 years, when our kids are gone or out of the house, that our marriage is as strong or stronger than it is now.
So number one is a chain of command, Christ at the top. Number two is cliche, it's love. Love is a huge component of our marriage. And I want to ask you to turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you've ever been to a wedding, you've seen this scripture before. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Number one tonight, chain of command. Number two, ingredient to a healthy marriage is love. It says, love suffers long, starting in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And that scripture is a terrific illustration of what love is. I want to read something to you that I texted my aunt today. My aunt and uncle have been a huge influence in my life. They are the people who set an example for me of a healthy marriage. When my parents got divorced, it was my aunt and uncle who picked me up for church every single Sunday for all of my childhood. And while I was preparing this, I have to say I was getting a little emotional thinking back of those times. And I just shot her a text today just to say thank you. Thank you for setting that example for me of what a healthy marriage looks like. And I wanted to read you her response because it was so wise. And I just wanted you to hear it. She said, our marriage has survived some difficult times, but we were committed to making it work because we both believed. We made a promise to each other and to God. We worked through the rough times. Divorce was not an option for either of us. Plus, I believe love is not some mystical entity. I believe it is a choice. We choose to love and continue to love every day. I think that's awesome. And that my aunt sent that to me today in a text, and I thought, this is perfect. I want to read this tonight. Love is not a feeling. It's an action and a decision. Love suffers long and is kind. That's a choice. Love does not envy. That's a choice that we make. Love does not parade itself. And there's been times when we've had to make choices in nearly all of those areas. But my love for my wife is not based on how I feel. It's based upon the commitment that I've made to Almighty God, and it's a decision that I've made. That doesn't mean that we don't feel love. On the contrary, I feel tremendous love for my wife. But, you know, even if we have some tense moments, which every marriage does, the decision to love doesn't change.
The more we act in love, the more we will feel that love.
Yep. Number one tonight, chain of command. Number two, ingredient is love. Number three tonight is communication. And you can just read this off the screen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I don't know why this is, but have you ever noticed that we as people are much less polite when we speak to the people close to us than to complete strangers? And I don't know why that is. We're more likely to lose our cool with people we love than people we don't know. And it's the people closest to us that can cut us the deepest. If somebody comes up to me that I don't know and calls me a jerk, I'm not going to like that, but I'll probably get over it. But someone close to me comes up and says that to me, I'm going to take that to heart. That cuts me deep. That's a person very close to me. And the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Everyone has strengths and weaknesses, but this in general is one of the strengths of our marriage. We are very careful about how we speak to one another. No one's perfect in this area, but we do not put each other down. We're not sarcastic with one another. We don't nag or criticize one another.
We still use please and thank you.
That's true. And that doesn't mean we don't correct each other. There's a difference between scolding someone with sarcasm and constructive criticism. We're both interested in edifying each other. We're partners in the ministry, so we want to build each other up for all that God has called us to do. But we've developed our communication to the point that we can offer constructive criticism. A lot of times it's about timing. I know that when I come home from work, if she's standing there in the kitchen holding a butcher knife, I know that's not the time to bring up things that we want to improve. We wait until she, you know, everything is calm and cool.
Until I get to eat supper.
There are times to talk about it and times that aren't. Also under communication is listening. It's so important to listen to one another, even if we don't feel like it. Honey, I know you like to crochet, and I don't care about crocheting at all. But I will sit and listen to you talk about crocheting to the best of my ability, and I might look glazed over, but I am listening to you on row 28, and you're making an orange and teal blanket, and I'm
it's
listening.
True. And I really don't care about baseball or that much about football or chess.
I don't play
either.
Chess. Come on. Just
online.
Nerds do that.
Yeah. But I get to hear about all of the stats from 20 years ago that I pretend to care about as well, because that's what you're supposed to do. So,
listening is important. And, you know, when you come home from a day of work and one person needs to talk, it's important, even if you don't feel like it, you need to take the time to listen. It goes a long way. Sometimes somebody just has to vent. They're not looking for a solution. They're just looking to get it out. And, you know, my wife doesn't have adult communication through the day. She has a 6, 4, 2, and 10-month-old. So sometimes she just needs to just fill my ears with things, and I need to listen to that. Also under communication is don't go to bed angry. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I urge you to deal with issues quickly. Don't stew about something. Don't sit on that thing that keeps bothering you. Get it out. An example in our house, and it might sound like a silly example to you, but one of the jobs she does is the dishes. And she likes the sink. In a certain way. She likes all the dishes to be put in the... We have
okay,
a double
it's a
sink.
Two-sided sink. So the right side is for dirty, and the left side needs to stay clear,
and
so I can rinse things and wash them. It needs to happen that
way. She finally, just a couple months ago, we've been married all this time, just said, you know, can you just please put all the dishes in the right-hand sink? And I didn't, you know, I'm like, I don't... What's the big deal? But at the same time, you know what? That's her job. I'm not going to interfere with that. Sure, I can put all the dishes in the right-hand sink.
It's made life so much easier.
Don't let the sun go down. If there's an issue, just talk about it. Don't let things build up. The devil hates Christian marriages. He would like to do nothing else than to get his ways interjected into a marriage and create a little strife. Amen? Chain of command, love, communication. Number four, this is huge tonight, avoiding strife in your marriage. And part of avoiding strife is learning how to fulfill our biblical roles. And I'm going to ask you to open your Bible one more time tonight to Ephesians chapter 5. Fulfilling our biblical roles is one of the ways that we can avoid strife in our marriages. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. You take that.
Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, what this means to me is that John is head of our home, so he gets the final word. However, because he acts in this role in a biblical way, he does not dominate our home. We make we discuss and make decisions together. And only very rarely do we not end up in agreement, and I submit to his decision. But I always know, even if I disagree with the end result, that he has my interests and our kids' best interests at heart.
It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ did not dominate the church. Christ served the church. Christ gave his life for the church. And marriage is a cycle in that sense. And I think that's something that I'll just speak to men. Men need to learn that. Yes, men, we are the head of the household. But men, it isn't, it's my way or the highway. There needs to be communication with the wife. And as she said, there are rare occasions when we come to a standstill. And in that sense, she goes with what I've decided. That's very rare. That might happen once a year. I mean, it's rare. But part of my job in loving my wife is to pay attention to her needs and pay attention to things that she wants. I mean, just speaking to men, I don't know about you, I want to give my wife everything. I get frustrated when I can't. When she asks me for something financial and we don't have the money for it, I get frustrated with that. I want to be able to provide for my wife and family everything that they possibly want. But sometimes that just isn't the case. But the heart is to love our wives and to serve our wives. Genesis 2:18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Men, your wives are your helpers. They are co-ministers in what we are called to do. And Jen and I have pretty clearly defined roles at home. She has her jobs. I have my jobs. I mow the grass. I take out the garbage. Those are jobs that are just my jobs. She does the laundry. She does the dishes. But if things get hectic and one of us starts to fall behind in our work, we help each other out. And we don't make a big old parade about it either. If I come home from work and there's laundry everywhere and there's dishes everywhere, I don't come in and say, "What have you done today?" I come in and say, "What in the world happened today?" Because I know that she, with four children at home, she must have had a whirlwind happen in her home. So I don't come home and say, "Why didn't you do your job?" I come in and I put soap in the sink and I wash the dishes. Or, you know, a couple weeks ago, she took the trash out because I was working late hours at school. We help each other out. I have my job. She has her jobs. But we're a team. And I don't micromanage my wife. You know, she brings concerns and decisions to me. But otherwise, she's entrusted to keeping the home and caring for the kids while I'm at my job. And I don't get in her way. I do chores differently than she does. But I don't get in her way. If she wants to do things her way as far as chores are concerned, so what? There's no need for strife as long as the job gets done.
And if John does help me and does the dishes, he does it differently than I do, but I don't get on his case about doing it wrong or doing it differently because it got done and I didn't have to do it, so that's great. So
you don't want me to do laundry, though. I'm really bad.
No, I don't let him fold the laundry.
When I was in college, I literally ruined an entire wardrobe of all of my clothes in my closet because I put a bleeding red shirt in with everything.
I
so
do laundry.
Laundry just isn't my thing.
It's fine.
Also with avoiding strife is learning not to keep pushing buttons, learning where the stopping point is, learning when the tension has reached a point that it is time to cease negotiations and walk away for a little bit and not continue pushing buttons until the blow-up happens. And we've learned how to stop strife pretty quickly. When things are getting tense, and I will admit she is better at this than I am, we've learned to stop talking instead of saying that one extra thing to push the situation. One of the things she does that it just convicts me to no end is if I lose my cool and I say something that I shouldn't say, she won't respond. She'll just stop talking. And then, you know, I'll leave the room and then what happens? And I'm like, man, I was a real jerk. Man, I shouldn't have said that. And, you know, within 5 minutes, I come back and say those two magic words that you'll never hear from your wife. But that's...
Hey. Only if we need to.
But that's the I'm sorry words. And men and women are both guilty about this. I can tell you as a man, I'm very susceptible to anger in that area. And talking with women and talking girls at school, I mean, there is a point, and I'm just talking from a male perspective, is when that you continue pushing the button, as a man, I'm going to burst. there's something to be said about just shutting down the conversation and stop talking and move on. And we've both learned that about each other. We don't continue pushing buttons when we realize we've reached that point of tension. We just stop talking and you know, we'll talk again in a few minutes when we've cooled down. Don't push buttons. Give space when needed. Sometimes I just need to go outside for a little bit. Sometimes I need to go up in the bedroom by myself for a little bit. I just need to get away. And she doesn't come tracking after me and say, "You get back here." She knows. She just lets me go. And then I'll come back down 9 times out of 10. "I'm sorry. I was being a jerk. I'm sorry." And also under avoiding strife is avoiding the appearance of evil and not being ever putting ourselves in questionable situations.
I'll take this one. Everything is out in the open for us. We know each other's passwords for email. He uses my phone, I use his. If you get a text, he'll say, "Go check, see who texted me." We don't have secret places. If a female teacher sent him a message, even if it was just about something at school, he'll tell me and show me the message, just to prove that there is nothing going on that I don't know about. And it's just all out on the table, all out in the open, and it's just, there's a complete trust there. And if either of us are in a conversation, if we're in a situation, which is usually you because you're out doing stuff, I'm
every time a hot girl hits on me, I tell you.
Right. Anyway. That happens so frequently. He asked for it. If either of us are out having a conversation with someone that we don't know that well, we always use the other person's name very frequently or say, you know, "My wife" or "My husband," you know, basically saying, "I'm happily married, back off."
I tell her that. And I go to a lot of conventions as a music teacher where I have to do hotel stays. And if I end up in a meeting or something in there and there's another female there, I mean, "Hi, I'm John. My wife's name is, my kids' names are." And I drop my wife. I mean, and if we're even in a conversation, I mean, everything is "my wife this, my wife that." I am very clear that I got a ring and that's it. Back off. Well, and you clap about it, but men, we know that we are susceptible in that area. We have to stay out of those situations. Joseph ran away. We have to run away as men. We cannot, we can't entertain the thought of it. We can't even fantasize about it. We can't do that because we as men, I mean, that's one of the things that makes us tick, and we got to just stay out of those situations. And lastly tonight is relationship building. James 5:8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Relationship building comes through time spent together, drawing nearer together. You know, we make time for each other, and we guard that time. We talk, we enjoy each other's company. You know, we actually like each other. That's a good thing. When something isn't right, we talk about it. And sometimes making time for one another is a sacrifice, but it's worth making. My job sometimes requires me to work long hours, but there are decisions that I've had to make over the course of my career to make sure that I'm getting home to be with my wife and kids. And there's been sacrifices that I've made in order to make that happen. And that's just part of relationship building. Also, relationship building is dreaming and planning together and talking about future plans and goals, talking about our marriage. There's nothing taboo in our marriage. We talk about everything.
I just think it's really fun. One of my most favorite things to do is on a Saturday morning is to just wake up before the kids get up and come down and have coffee together.
She interrupts my Bible time.
I do. He's usually reading his Bible, and we end up talking. He doesn't finish his reading, but he reads the rest of the week, so it's okay. But I think it's really fun to just talk about things that we want to do together, trips that we want to take, you know, upgrades we want to make to the house, that kind of stuff. Even if we don't actually end up doing those things, it's still just fun to talk about, you know.
I have planned so many vacations that I've never gone on. It's unbelievable.
But it's just fun to plan them, and that's part of us, you know,
when I
building
hit the lottery,
our relationship
we've got
together.
Them all lined
oh,
up.
Yeah. You can all come. We talk about our marriage, too. We ask each other if there's things that we can do to be a better husband or better wife. We tell each other the things that are great about our marriage, not to be boastful, but just to affirm each other and build each other up. We talk about it.
And finally tonight with relationship building, I want to talk about intimacy, because that's what everybody really wants to talk about, right? Men and women need to be intentional about affection. You know, if the only time you kiss is right before the deed, you need to work on that. Yeah. affection needs to become something that's part of your everyday lives. You know, I want my kids to see a mommy and daddy who like each other. I want my kids to know that mommy is the one who lights my fire. And I have no shame in my home. I'll come and just swoop her off her feet right in front of the kids and go, ew! But I want them to know that mommy is it for me. Just like relationship building, and I'm going to say the word.
Lindsay, cover your ears.
Sex needs to be a regular part of your marriage. And you know, we have a very simple philosophy. If he wants it, he gets it. If she wants it, she gets it. And well, you go ahead and write that down tonight. But that is a big part of a successful marriage. Seriously, forget counseling. Just go spend some alone time together. You will work out your differences pretty quickly. It needs to be a very constant part of your marriage. And you could do a whole sermon just on that. But
I'm going to sit down for that one.
Yeah, to sum up tonight, why are you blushing? You have four children. They know.
Well, you do now.
But some of the ingredients that have helped our marriage thus far to be successful and we're going to continue to help us is that our marriage is God-centered. Love is a decision that we choose to make. We avoid corrupt communication. We avoid strife, and we're very intentional about our relationship building time. And I hope this helps somebody tonight. Give my wife a round of applause. She's never taught in sanctuary before. So. And let's close with prayer. If you stand with me this evening, let's pray for Sunday. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you so much. Thank you for this time we had together this evening. And Lord, we pray for Sunday. Above all else, this church desires souls. We desire to see people give their hearts and their lives over to Jesus Christ and to become members of your kingdom. And Lord, we call people into this house on Sunday because we've got something good here for them. Lord, I just pray that you just draw them in here. We have something for them. We have something that they need in their lives and that they're gonna leave changed. They're going to leave with joy. They're going to leave happy. They're going to leave built up. And Lord, we just thank you that you have that plan. We pray for the Holy Spirit to just move on Sunday morning. We pray for healings and miracles. And Lord, we thank you that Pastor Josh and Marcia, they're leaving for a few days for a pastor's convention. They'll be back for Sunday, but we pray for safety on their trip. And Lord, I pray that Josh and Marcia can get some great ideas, some things that can help continue to move this church forward as they're at the pastor's conference. And Lord, we thank you that they'll be back safely for Sunday morning in a great service. And Lord, we give you all the praise and the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said?